Isaiah 50, Isaiah chapter 50. I didn't know that Aaron would be here tonight playing the piano. That was a blessing to hear. Hear you play. Aaron, where'd you go? Did she leave? All right. She has really taken it up another level, hasn't she? She has gotten very good. What a blessing that was. And again, I'm thankful for the privilege to be able to preach tonight. And since it's my home church, Dr. Geiler gave me that opportunity. And you say, how are things working out down there? They're going well. The way it works is he's the boss, and I do what he tells me to do. And then I get to go out and preach as well. We're still doing evangelism and traveling and singing and preaching. Just got a couple more meetings a couple of weeks ago at a revival meeting. And the Lord continues to bless and use me, and I'm thankful for that. I am an unworthy vessel of clay. And so I'm thankful to be able to serve the Lord tonight and to give this message. I'm going to begin reading now in Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 5. And we'll read down to verse 8. I didn't grow up in church. I got saved as a young man just out of high school. But I understand, I'm a Gen Xer. That might be a surprise to some of you who thought I was a millennial. But I'm a Gen Xer, and I understand that the generations previous to me of Bible-believing Christians would bring their Bibles to church. They would come toting underneath their arm or in their hand their Bibles, because we're Bible people, and I'm thankful for that. But something happened to the generation after me, after Gen X, and they don't carry their Bibles to church anymore. They carry their cell phones, and that just won't do. You need to get an analog copy of the Word of God. And I hope you brought your Bible tonight. We're going to be turning in the Bible. You'll need it. Amen. So let's begin reading now at Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 5. The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. This is the Messiah now addressing his people. And he did not turn his back from fulfilling his Father's will. In the Old Testament, God's people Israel rejected Jehovah, their God. And in the New Testament, God's people Israel rejected their Messiah. And nevertheless, he said, I gave my back to the smiters, my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting, for the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, that is to go to Jerusalem, the place where he would be crucified. And I know that I shall not be ashamed. He is near, speaking of his Father, that justifieth me. Now, that's not speaking of forensic justification, legal justification. That's speaking of being justified before men for his claims, that they would see he is truly who he claimed to be. Who will contend with me? Now, listen to this. Let us stand together, toe to toe, face to face. Who is mine adversary? Let him come near to me. Now the subject of my message tonight is how Christ defeated our adversary, the devil, and what that means for you and for me. And that word there in verse 8, contend. A contender is a person or a group that competes against another to win something. For example, two competitors can compete for a prize. Two parties may contend in a quarrel to win an argument. Two nations may contend in battle to win a war. Like in Deuteronomy 2, the Lord said, distress not the Moabites, neither contend with them in battle. In this amazing prophecy in Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 8, Jesus Christ is personally challenging Satan to a fight. One-on-one. And to quote one commentator, to do his worst to try and stop him from doing his Father's will. So this is a face-off between two of the most powerful beings in the universe, and we know who wins. Amen. Colossians 2 tells us who wins. The devil would do everything in his power during Christ's earthly ministry to try to stop our Lord from fulfilling his Father's will. Jesus said, I come down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him who sent me. I've come down from heaven. And how did our Lord defeat Satan? I believe he did it with three things. And the first one is found in Matthew 4. Would you go with me to Matthew 4? Many of you already know where I'm going with this. But Matthew chapter 4, and I'm not going to preach this verse by verse. We're just going to take a glance at it to get the point of it. But three times in Matthew's gospel, in the fourth chapter, our Lord uses a weapon that is available to every one of us here. We ought to thank God that we can have the Bible in our own language. There are many people in the world who don't have this privilege. And again, to forsake your Bible for a cell phone, you're shorting yourself. You know, the only way to get better at studying this book is just to do more of it and to get in it more. You can't learn the Word of God and really learn it well. You can't learn it from a computer program. You've got to get into it and thumb through the pages and spend time in it. What a blessing it is. What a privilege it is. And Jesus uses this weapon in Matthew 4 three times to defeat Satan. This is the temptation in the wilderness. Notice here, in verse 1, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit unto the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And the tempter, there's old Satan, the tempter came to him and he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. And we see in verse 4, how did Jesus answer him? It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And then the devil takes him up into the holy city, takes him to a place to tempt him once again at the pinnacle of the temple. And how does Christ respond in verse 7? Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Satan was trying to get Jesus to disobey his Father. And there are no promises in Scripture that God will protect us from our adversary if we disobey Holy Scripture. And he said, I won't tempt my Father by disobeying his word. And again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain in verse 8, and there to show him all the kingdoms of the world. In verse 10, then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. The first thing that the devil used, the Lord used to defeat the devil was the Word of God. The Bible is called the sword of the Spirit in Ephesians chapter 6, which is the Word of God. There were three rounds here. Jesus entered into this arena of the temptation wilderness, and after three rounds, there was a knockout with the Word of God, and Jesus took down his foe. Our Lord, at this time and at this, in this arena, he defeated temptation. He defeated temptation. Folks, you and I are going to face serious temptations. The longer that you serve the Lord, the battle doesn't get easier. It gets harder, I think. And there are so many warnings in the Word of God about the dangers of temptations. And we know these warnings. We hear these warnings. We're familiar with them. You have a preacher here who preaches the Word of God and does a good job to warn his congregation and show them what to watch out for. But still, there are some Christians who choose to disregard the warnings in Scripture concerning sin and temptation. And they think, I can play around with it. It won't get me. I'll just play around with it a little bit, and after a while, I'll leave it alone. And they think they're the exception to the rule. The final eruption of Mount St. Helens in May of 1980 was not a sudden event. For 2 months prior to that massive blast, which was the most deadly and destructive in American history, there were warning signs. For 2 months, earthquakes, volcanic activity. The authorities had time to warn everyone to evacuate, to go to a safe destination, to go away from Mount St. Helens. Yet, despite the seriousness of the threat, some people chose to disregard the warnings. Probably the best known of all of these is a man who refused to evacuate by the name of Harry Randall Truman. The 83-year-old man was the owner and caretaker at the Mount St. Helens Lodge at Spirit Lake. He had survived a sinking troop ship by a German submarine off the coast of Ireland during World War I. And so he'd survived one attack, and he thought, I'll get through this one too. And despite the warnings, this is what he said. He told reporters, quote, I don't have any idea whether it will blow, but I don't believe to the point that I'm going to pack up. But on May 18th, 1980, Truman and his lodge were buried beneath 150 feet of mud, and his body was never found. It's foolish to think that we can play around with sin and just toy around with temptation and just dabble here and there. It's foolish to think that we can do that and there not be any consequences. It's foolish to think that we will be the exception. You know, we ought to take the same approach that Joseph took to temptation. You don't mess with it. You know, when Jesus was being tempted by the devil, he said something later in John's gospel in the 14th chapter, and he says that the prince of this world's coming. This is just before he heads over to the Garden of Gethsemane and prays, and then heads to the examination before Pilate and so on. But Jesus, he said that the prince of the world is coming, and he hath nothing in me. He hath nothing in me. Now, I don't pretend to understand everything that means, but I think that it probably means that Jesus was saying, there's nothing in me that's like him, and he's not like me. And there's nothing in me that he can use against me. He was sinless, folks. That's why he could endure those three temptations and knock that devil out in the ring. And you're not sinless, and I'm not sinless. You know what? There is something in me. There is something that he hath in me that he can use against me. And it's my fallen nature. It's my foolish and deceived heart. Oh, I've gotten such bad advice growing up. I'm not talking about my mom, so relax. But I remember somebody telling me, just follow your heart. That's bad advice. But seriously, they were serious, looking at me, grown adult, telling me, just follow your heart, you'll find your way. I remember somebody telling me, you can't take children to church. They're bored out of their minds. You can't do that. They'll never want to go to church when they grow up. So you just get a program going and just have a bunch of fun downstairs. You know what? I think you ought to bring children to church. I think that's bad advice. I want my son to see me singing hymns with my wife at church. I want him to see what we're like here and what we're like in the car before we get here and what we're like in the car after we go home. I want him to see that. I want him to see what biblical worship looks like. Some people say, well, kids can't read that old King James Bible. There's a six-year-old right there who can. And he's memorized multiple passages of it, and he loves to do it, and he's enjoying it right now. And I asked him if I could say that, and he said, yeah, that's okay, Dad. That's fine. You know, but listen, you're not strong enough to toy around with temptation. It will get you. You know, we ought to do what Joseph did. Follow his plan. When he was tempted by Potiphar's wife, what did he do? He left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. I like that. Got him out. That's what you need to do. Get out of there. You can't stand against the devil in that. Only the Lord can. Only one man can contend with the devil. And it's not me. It's not anyone here. It's no preacher on television or on the radio. You're not going to bind Satan. Are you nuts? You can't contend with him. Only Christ can. And I'm telling you, don't fool around with it. Don't play around with sin. Well, how did he defeat our Lord? Excuse me. I keep saying that backwards. How did our Lord defeat Satan? He did it with the Word of God, first of all. And he did it with his cross. Would you look at Colossians chapter 2? Colossians chapter 2. And in Colossians chapter 2, we'll begin reading in verse 14. You know what you ought to do with sin and temptation? Jesus said, it is written. You ought to be familiar with this book, especially with what your weakness is. Whatever your weakness is, if it be anger, memorize 10 verses about anger so that you have firepower, so that when you're tempted, you can quote it audibly. But you're not to stay there and stand and contend with the devil. You're supposed to flee, escape. Just like that Mount St. Helens, that guy should have escaped, but he didn't. He didn't think it'd blow up. And you don't think that sin is going to catch you. But the next thing you know, your life blows up and you're buried in it and you've lost your ministry and no one knows where you are and what you're doing. You see, you quote scripture and you flee and you escape the thing and you know what you have to do? You have to obey that scripture that you're quoting. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. That's what the Bible says in James chapter 4, verse 7. Resist the devil, and what? He will flee from you. That's what you do. You trust and obey. You submit yourself to the Word of God, and then the Bible says that he will flee from you. You know, if you're being tempted, the first thing you ought to do, if your heart's right and if you're wanting to do the right thing, is you ought to quote that scripture, and you ought to get the temptation away from you, and you ought to submit yourself to God, and you know that starts with prayer, folks. And if you're not praying, it's because you don't mean business, and you just want to keep toying around with it. Well, he defeated our adversary, the devil, with his cross, Colossians chapter 2 and verse 14. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. You see that? In this arena, this is at Calvary, our Lord defeated sin. In the wilderness, he defeated temptation. At the cross, he defeated sin for us. And the ordinances, I believe, refers to the Mosaic Law. You compare that with Ephesians 2:15, and it's pretty clear. It's the Mosaic Law and the ordinances that were written about it regarding dietary restrictions and clothing and holy days and everything. And those things that were against us, the law which condemned us, was taken out of the way and nailed to the cross. And Christ in this arena defeated sin. And the Bible tells us that here that our adversary suffered a humiliating defeat and is now the laughingstock of heaven. Notice what it says in verse 15. And having spoiled principalities and powers. You remember that the Bible says that Satan is the prince of the air. That in Ephesians there are principalities and powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, and they're in the air. They're in the first heaven. They're in the second heaven. And Christ, he spoiled one who belongs in that realm, the devil. When you spoil someone, you defeat them, and you loot them, and you take what they have, and you ruin their camp, and you make them, in effect, just they're not able to fight anymore, and you ruin them. So the devil was humiliated and made a laughingstock. Christ made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Again, I don't think I know everything that this means, but I'm thankful for what I do know about it. I believe you compare that to Ephesians and what happened when Christ was on the cross. He said to the repentant thief who said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he said, this day thou shalt be with me in paradise. And that thief died that day. And the Lord went to paradise and he took him with him, that repentant thief. And down in the heart of the earth, there were two compartments. One was hell, the place of the damned. And the other was Abraham's bosom, paradise. And that repentant thief was taken to paradise. And then the Lord made a show of everyone down there, and then in bringing captivity captive, he took all of those saints of the Old Testament up through the first heaven, which is what you see when you walk outside and it's daylight. And up through the second heaven, which is what you see when you walk outside at nighttime and you look up. And took them all the way up into the third heaven. And that's where paradise is today. And today, if you die, you don't go to the heart of the earth. If you've trusted Christ, you go to be with the Lord immediately. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And the Lord just takes these captives that were down there and awaiting his atoning sacrifice. He takes them right on through the territory of his enemies and just triumphs, just a triumphant march, taking them right up to the third heaven because he's made them ready and fit. And he makes the devil a laughingstock among his own minions. Now, folks, you and I are not able to contend like this contender. We can't deal with the devil. When I was in the army, I spent a year in South Korea. Some of you here have already heard this illustration, but I still like to tell it. When I was in South Korea, I made some good friends there. Met some guys from all around the country, and it's one of the great things about being in the military, some of the men that you meet. I met one man, his name's Jackson Lowbridge. He's a Golden Glove boxer from Boston. And I remember him telling me about that and be like, okay, all right. And he said, yeah, you want to come see me box? I said, yeah, I do. He said, well, he'd just gotten there and gotten settled and stuff into our barracks where we were living. And so, yeah, I said, absolutely, let's go. And I remember I found a seat up in the bleachers, and Jackson went to the dressing room to get ready, you know, and there I am. And here comes his contender. Here comes his opponent. This big old guy, big black guy comes out. He's got muscles like as big as my head. I'm not kidding. Just huge, just like this. And he's older than Jackson. He comes out of there and he's just looking around like, I'm gonna knock somebody's block off. And you know, like, get out here. Come on, let's go. And he was ready to go. He meant business. And I thought, I just came here to watch my new friend get beat up. You know, it's not gonna go good. And here comes Jackson. He comes trotting out there, you know, but he looks confident. He looks like he knows what he's doing. He comes up into the ring, does his little thing, and they both go off into their corners. And then they come out, you know, and the referee's there, and they got their gloves up, and I'm like, this is just not going to be good. But I'm rooting for you, Jackson, do it. And so there they go, first round, and they start off, and that big old boxer, he starts just kind of giving Lowbridge everything he's got. And Lowbridge is just sort of just, you know, shucking and jiving and deflecting punches and things like that, and maybe jabbing a little bit, but he's just letting the guy wear himself out. And I saw what he was doing. I thought, man, but if this guy gets a hold of him with one of those punches, he's just going to knock him flat on his back. And he got beat up pretty good. But towards the end of the round, it was getting close to the end, and then I noticed that Jackson just started to kind of unload on him a little bit. I thought, okay, he's got some moves. He's a bad dude. And then there's the end of the round, and they come away, but Jackson looks wore out. And that big old guy, he looks fine, but he's tired. And second round, they come together, and I'm telling you, at that second round, Jackson had a different plan. He came in there to take that guy's head off, and it didn't last. I was counting seconds. It didn't last more than 30 seconds. And I'm telling you, Jackson just gave that guy everything and unloaded him. Next thing you know, that guy's just like this. And no mercy, just bam, and knocked him out. Out cold, just boom, out cold in the middleweight division. And I thought, yeah, he's my new best friend. Everywhere we go, you know, I'm going to go with you. if there's any trouble, I got your back, okay? And I'm watching for your elbows too, but you take the big ones on that side. I got your back over here. But I thought, that's my new best friend. You know, but that's what Jesus is. You'd better stay close to the Lord. You better not try to tangle with the devil. You stay close to him. You say, Jesus is my new best friend. And I love him, and I want to stay in fellowship with him, and I'm not going to fool around with sin. I'm going to be thankful. He died for me. The least I could do is live for him. Amen. He used the cross to defeat Satan and defeated our sin. And you know what happened? He cleared our sin debt. That means that you cannot be held guilty legally by the law, that now your debt is cleared and canceled, like it was a parchment, and all of the offenses against you were written on this parchment, and it was just wiped off and wiped clean. And now there is no condemnation. What a wonderful thing. And we've got to trust in that and believe in that I am not guilty. I am justified. The Lord has declared me to be not guilty before him. I know I deserve guilt, but I'm not. And it's because of the cross. You see, if you get saved, you're going to get saved the Bible way. And that's by trusting 100% in what Christ has done for your never dying soul on the cross. You're trusting in that. And you're trusting in his death on the cross as a payment for your sin. He paid the debt that we owe. And then I want you to notice, lastly, that he defeated Satan. Not only with the word of God and with his cross, but with his resurrection. Would you notice in 1 Corinthians 15, I know it's familiar ground tonight, but it's a good reminder. It's a good reminder. You need to know this. You need to know that you have an adversary. You have the devil. And listen, the Lord has defeated temptation. He defeated sin. And what we're going to look at next, he's defeated that. But you know what? You're still going to have to wrestle. You're still going to have to face temptation. You're still going to have to face sin and the consequences of sin, you see. When we get saved, it's like one of those little calculators, you know. We have them on our cell phones now. You remember little electronic calculators? And if you're entering in a math problem, or you're entering in some numbers, and if you make a mistake, there's that little C button that you can hit and it clears everything out. And your mistake is gone. And it cannot be retrieved. It's gone. That's what it's like when we get saved. Our sin is canceled out. It's gone. Not guilty. But you know what? There's still consequences to our sins. Praise God we're forgiven. Praise God that we can never be held guilty in God's courtroom, but there are still consequences to sin. Let me tell you, before we look at the resurrection, it's just going to be a brief point and we'll be done. This Bible here, I brought it here tonight for the purpose of illustrating this to you. It's a very nice Bible put together by church publishers. And I have a friend, he's in... It's a local church Bible publishers. He's in Orrville, Ohio. And when he was just a little guy, I taught him guitar down in Pensacola. Now he's all grown up. They have their first baby. It's just amazing. And he's still playing guitar for the Lord. But I remember I saw this Bible. He had it. And I said, I like that Bible that you have. That's nice. And you know what he did? He went and bought one for me and gave it to me just because. And I think about that. I think, if any man thinks he stands, take heed, lest you fall, right? What if I fall? I'm gonna disappoint Joel Dingus. I'm gonna disappoint that young man who's also called to preach. And many, many, many others that I can think of, and people that you could think of. You know, when we fall, it's not just our own lives that get ruined. It's the lives of others that are hurt. No man liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. Your life has influence over people. And there's already been too many too many who have fallen to temptation, people that are better than you, stronger than you. And we don't need any more. Well, he defeated his adversary, his opponent, with his resurrection. Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 22. Do you see what it says there? Talks about how we have life because of his resurrection. Tells us in Adam all die. Even so in Christ shall all be made alive. And if you notice that Paul is talking about the resurrection in the whole chapter. Verse 20, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. 21, for since by man come death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. You see, every man in his own order, Christ is the first fruits. Because he died, we can live for him. And because he died and he was buried and rose again, we too will never die. Not really. Physically, yes. But we never die. Death is not the end for us. Death is the beginning of eternity. With his resurrection, he defeated death and the grave. Notice what it says in verse 55, all the way at the end of the chapter. With his resurrection, he defeated death and the grave. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But see, he took that out of the way. He nailed that to his cross. Sin has lost its power over us, and now is weak. And the sting of death is sin, but because he defeated sin, there's no sting in death for us. I like to illustrate it this way with a common illustration. Forgive me for using it, but I just like it, okay? A boy was with his father sitting at the top of the steps on the front porch of their country house. Sitting all the way there at the top, just sitting on the porch. And they're looking out at the yard, and dad's carving an apple with his pocket knife, putting a little salt on it, you know, and giving a slice to his son there sitting beside him. And this little boy, he's all happy about having his little apple slice and eating an apple with his dad. And then a honeybee comes buzzing around him and scares the little boy. And dad looks down and notices that he's troubled. So dad swats that honeybee out of the way and says, "Don't worry about it, son. It can't hurt you. It won't hurt you. Don't worry about it." And then the bee comes buzzing around again, and now the boy's squealing and crying, and dad says, "Now, son, don't worry about it. It can't hurt you. Can't hurt you." And his son says, "But how do you know, Dad? How do you know?" And he said, "It's because he's already stung me in the hand. And once they sting you one time, the stinger goes in your hand, and they can't sting you again. And then they die shortly after that." You know, Christ took the sting of death. For us, death has no sting because he bore our sins in his own body upon the tree. He paid the penalty. Listen, the devil, he did not know what he was getting into when he went into the ring with our Lord. And he didn't know what he was really dealing with. He thought he was defeating the Lord on the cross. And he was buried there, and he thought that was the end of it. But he comes up again from the grave. What a wonderful thing. And dear brother and sister, you should not fear death. You should not fear death. Death has lost its sting for us. But you know what? It says that death is the last enemy. I didn't mark down where it is in this chapter, but in this chapter, this isn't my normal preaching Bible, but in this chapter it says that death is our last enemy. Listen, Christ defeated death and the grave, but you know what? We still have to face it. Unless the Lord comes back, we still have to face it. I'll just say this briefly and I'm done. But a friend of mine, that just recently passed away. He had brain cancer and it spread down into his spine. When I met with him just a year ago, after suffering with that cancer, he was still hopeful that he might beat it. And he was just so filled with the Spirit and with the love of the Lord and just the joy of the Lord. It was just refreshing to be around. And I sat there with him, and I'm a pastor, you know, and he's like, he does music in a church. And I sat there with him, and I thought, he has something with the Lord that I don't know anything about. He is on another level. I realized it. He's close to the Lord. He's growing. He's a vibrant witness. He's talking to me about all that the Lord's doing in his life and people that he's talked to and all this kind of stuff and about his faith and his hope in God. We asked him if he was scared to die, and he said no. And you know, the closer that he got to dying, I went to see him not too long ago, and he was on his hospital bed and he was no longer alert, but his wife told us that he wasn't afraid. There's dying grace. The Lord helps us through it. There's a difference between the way that saints die and sinners die. But we've got to face it. I remember a man coming through these doors here, a preacher who was coming to speak in one of the meetings, probably a missions conference, and he looked at me, and we were talking about a certain preacher, and he told me, yeah, but you know what I've learned as long as I've been doing this? I've learned that sometimes I put guys up on pedestals, and I've learned just to wait until they've run their race before I talk too highly about what they're doing for the Lord, because I've seen enough of them fall. You might be standing now, but will you stand all the way to the end? Will you finish your race well? Christ defeated our enemy with the word of God, with his cross, and with his resurrection. He's soundly defeated. These three things the adversary will use against us. He will use temptation and sin, and he will use the fear of death against us. And we're going to have to contend with him. But praise God, you have the victory through Christ. When you are tempted, you don't have to give in to that. You don't have to yield to that. You can say that I have the victory through Jesus Christ. It's already won for me. And I can pray and I can submit myself to God and I can resist the devil and he will flee from me. But thank God that for those of us who are in Christ, death has no sting.